Bring your Christian greetings. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I've titled the message, Christians and Government Authority. And I think that's a subject that we have had on our minds for the last several months, especially. How do we respond to the things that have been mandated? And I've yet to be in a conversation where people really had good answers for it. And so let's go to the Word and see what the Word says. And the question that generally comes up is, should the Christian obey government mandates? And it's usually asked in the context of talking about, you know, is your church meeting? How is your church handling this? What are you doing about, you know, the various things? And so should and does the government have the authority to control all the things that they have mandated here in the last several months? And the verse that usually comes up in these conversations is, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Or another verse that I hear some is Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man. And so those verses must certainly be considered. But when does the Christian do what the government asks us to do? And when should we take a stand against doing what the government is asking us to do? I told the rest of the brothers in the meeting this morning, it would be a whole lot easier for us to make this decision of how we should meet if we were told we cannot meet anymore for religious reasons. Then we'd just do it, right? But here they're trying to protect our health and each other's health. And so it makes it a bit more difficult. The Bible clearly states that there are three authority structures that are set up by God. There's the parental authority structure in the home, started already way back in Genesis. And then there's the church authority, and there's government authority. And so we have three authority structures that are clearly set up and mandated by God. We are repeatedly told in Scripture that all three of these are designed and set up by God for what purpose? Our protection. And all three function well as long as the ones in authority recognize God and come under His authority. And so we have the home, the church, and the government all having a distinct role. They're individual, side by side. Their responsibilities differ significantly. And so they should function as three distinct authorities, side by side, but separate, responsible to God for differing goals. And so let's read our text here, Romans 13, 1 to 7. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so here this passage clearly tells us that government is set up to praise and reward the person that does well and to punish the evildoer. So their primary role is to keep order and protect citizens. And that's what they're trying to do with this coronavirus. And so we need to understand that there are tiers of government. There's the national level, there's the state level, and there's the county level. And that's why each state can set their own speed limits. They can kind of set up their own rules, so to speak. But no state has the constitutional right to say you can't drive cars anymore. That would be going against the national or the U.S. Constitution. And so each of them need to function in their own realm of authority as well. And so it's the home's responsibility to teach and train our children so that they grow up with proper values, so they are law-abiding, productive citizens. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then the church's job is to provide an atmosphere for Christian growth, to speak into the lives of the community in a positive way. And the government's job, which is what we're going to be focusing on mostly today, is to provide a healthy and safe place for the good citizen and to punish the evil one. So in some cases, the Christian homes and churches have shirked our God-given responsibilities. And so the government has overreached and stepped in and done what churches and homes should have done. Now, if we've given the government those misplaced responsibilities, why are we alarmed when they're wanting greater control in our lives? Anytime there's a confusion of authority, someone is either shirking their responsibility or someone is overstepping their bounds. And our text here says that we are to be subject or in submission to higher powers. And I believe that involves children obeying their parents, coming under their parents' authority. It involves church members coming under the authority of church leaders, and it involves submitting to state and national laws. And I believe submission is an attitude that results from a mindset. We need to understand that we cannot self-govern, but we do need to be governed. And the person that understands that is willing to give up his will to a higher authority, knowing it's for their own good. You know, children do that quite well most of the time. You know, they realize mom and dad are setting the boundaries for our good. And that's how we need to look at our authorities. Jesus both embraced his submission to authority, and he encourages us to do the same. In John 6, verse 38, it says, "For I," and this is Jesus speaking, "for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one that sent me." Now that's submission. And Jesus is calling us to that kind of submission. And then John 15, verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command." It's authority, submission. In other words, Jesus wants us to submit to his authority in the same way that he submitted to God's authority. And there's a lot of benefits that come with submission to authority. First of all, I believe it honors God when we submit. And then it produces peace, trust, and genuine freedom. You know, if you submit to the driving laws, you can be on the highway in total freedom, totally relaxed, having no fear of being pulled aside. And that's what we're talking about here. The believer should be the best citizen that a country can have. And so we are to obey and submit to governments unless they violate Scripture. And I think up to this point you were thinking I'm going to go all the way and say, you know, we should just do everything that they tell us to do. Unless they violate Scripture. And it's good for us to understand the setting that Paul himself was in when he was inspired by God to write these words here in Romans 13. It was during the reign of Nero, who was a godless and ruthless ruler. And yet Paul tells his readers, be in subjection to government. And then he goes on to say that no authority exists other than what is established by God. And that rulers are serving God in their political office. And he calls them ministers of God three times in these seven verses. Now, I'm going to flip over to 1 Peter and read a few verses there. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 17. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Same thing here. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, do Paul and Peter mean that Christians are just always to submit? Whatever the government commands, no matter what's asked of us, we should just do it. Let's look at some examples of civil disobedience in Scripture. Going back to Exodus 1, and you don't need to turn to these are all familiar passages, I think, should be for most of us. In Exodus 1, Pharaoh gave a clear command to the two Hebrew midwives. And he said that they are to kill all the Jewish male babies. And the Bible tells us the midwives disobeyed Pharaoh. And they feared God. They did not do as the king commanded them. And they let the boys live. And because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. They feared God more than they feared man. In Joshua 2, Rahab directly disobeys a command from the king of Jericho. She was to turn over the Israelite spies. And instead, she let them down by a rope so that they could escape. And God saved her in the slaughter of Jericho. Feared God more than man. Daniel 3, we find the three Hebrew boys refusing to bow down to the golden idol in direct disobedience, open disobedience to King Nebuchadnezzar's command. And what Nebuchadnezzar was asking for was loyal allegiance. He wanted to change their language, their names, the food they ate, everything about them. But they trusted God more than man. And then in chapter 6, Daniel defies King Darius' decree. that he wasn't to pray to anyone but to King Darius. And verse 10 tells us that Daniel prayed in his house like before, and he gave thanks. And that jumped out at me when I read that. Gave thanks. Now, what was to be thankful? What could he be thankful for when he knew he was going to be lion's food here in a bit? But he was thankful that he could trust God to bring about good. Now, in both of these cases, God rescued his people from the death penalty, which I believe signaled his approval of their actions. And then in the New Testament, Acts records the civil disobedience of Peter and John towards the authorities that were in power there at that time. Peter and John were already arrested for preaching the gospel and were put into prison. And the religious authorities were determined to stop them from teaching about Jesus. However, Peter said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And then later they were again reminded of the command to not teach about Jesus. And Peter responded, "We must obey God rather than man. Fear God instead of men." And so the answer to the question, should a Christian always do what the government says, is no. So the question then becomes, when is it right to go against what the government says? And I think we would agree the right answer would be whenever it violates biblical teaching. Now, isn't that helpful? Whenever it violates biblical teaching. I don't find anywhere that the Bible tells us to obey governments in contradiction to the revealed word of God. When government becomes ungodly and anti-Christian, they're no longer properly representing God and shouldn't be obeyed. And so we can safely conclude, I believe, that submission to the government systems is only proper when it lines up with Scripture. God appoints the national leaders, but not always to bless people. Sometimes it's to judge the people. Remember that Paul wrote this during the reign of the Roman Empire. Nero was no friend of the Christian, but Paul saw his legitimate authority, so he submitted where he could. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, one of the worst Roman governors Judea ever had. And yet, neither one of them denied or reviled the authority. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And since governments have authority from God, we must obey when we can, unless they order us to do something that contradicts God's law. Then we're commanded to obey God rather than man. Verse 3 and 4, the job of government, we said, is to punish the evildoer. Paul describes government officials as God's minister. They have a ministry in God's plan just as much as church leaders and parents do. So when must the Christian go against government authority? Well, our forefathers left their homeland and came to America because the government was requiring everyone to belong to the state church. And the state required infant baptism. Now, is that reason enough for us today? Would we leave our homes, and go to a country where we wouldn't need to do that? Our forefathers were willing to do that. So they came to America, the land of the free. And things were going fairly well for them to live out their faith. But in the late 40s, early 50s, the state schools started requiring students to pledge allegiance to the flag. And that's when the Mennonites started private schools. And the Anabaptists did not do what they were being asked to do. So we're not to just roll over and play dead to everything the government says. There will be times when we must stand up to them. Several years ago, a group of people were tested on how much authority they would accept without question. How much would they follow an authority figure without any question? And so they were seated in a room, a group of people, and each one of them had a set of controls in their hands. And through a glass into another room, they could see one individual sitting there, wired to this contraption. And when they moved their controls, it sent electrical shocks through his body. And so there was one person dressed in white that was an authority figure, and he was giving them the orders. And he was saying, turn up the juice. And so they cranked it up. And they could see this person was in intense pain. But they kept obeying the authority. Crank it up. And finally, this person collapsed. And they weren't sure if he was just unconscious or dead. So here was a man that gave evidence of being in extreme pain, nigh to death, but they still went ahead and did what the authorities said. That's the kind of blind obedience that we all need to fight against, regardless of how difficult or costly it may be. We must reserve the right to say no to things that we consider oppressive or immoral. And I find it interesting, just last evening, I believe it was, yesterday sometime, as in my study, I came across an article of the Rutherford Institute. And I didn't check with Liz to see if this is actually factual, but it happened in the state of Delaware. I'm just going to read a portion of it. In a major victory for the First Amendment's rights of churches to not be unfairly discriminated against in their efforts to worship in accordance with their religious beliefs, Delaware will no longer impose any mandatory COVID-19 restrictions on houses of worship beyond those that are generally applicable to all other secular entities. The concession comes in the wake of a First Amendment lawsuit filed by Rutherford Institute attorneys, which challenges the manner in which state governments have subjected churches to more strident COVID-19 restrictions while allowing exceptions for big box shopping stores, liquor stores, and gun shops. The latest guidance issued by the governor's office on June 2nd removes all prior prohibitions and mandatory restrictions on church gatherings, replacing them with recommendations that churches can use as they determine how best to safely and responsibly minister to their congregations. And then the article goes on to say that this was never about churches attempting to be rebellious. Rather, these are religious institutions attempting to do what they do best, which is to provide spiritual comfort to people who are living through difficult times. The government shouldn't be in the business of micromanaging churches. This establishes a dangerous precedent that will come back to haunt us. At a minimum, it bars and If bars and businesses can be trusted to operate responsibly, churches should be treated the same. Now, that came about by somebody challenging the state in a responsible way. And I personally think we Christians, we Anabaptists, have been silent too long. There comes a point when we need to stand up to the decisions that are imposed on us and challenge them, and maybe in court. But we can't, the time for us to play dead is over, or we're going to find ourselves compromising Scripture, because as we get closer to Christ's return, we're going to see more and more difference between what believers and unbelievers are standing for. And it's time for us to get totally serious about our faith. It's going to become increasingly more difficult to live as Christian followers in the days ahead, Christ followers in the days ahead. In 1863, 157 years ago, in the middle of the Civil War, see, our country has had other difficult times. But in the middle of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln called our country to a national day of prayer, fasting, and humility. And he stated that because America had become intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. We're too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. That was from Abraham Lincoln. And then he went on and he urged prayers for the pardon of our national sins, for the restoration of our now divided and suffering country, that it would go back to former happy conditions of unity and peace. That was 157 years ago. Today, even more, we are a country at war with God and with each other. Riots that are going on right now. Recognize there are two kingdoms in conflict. And when Jesus was arrested and he was brought before Pilate, he spoke of another kingdom. John 18:36. And he said, "My kingdom isn't of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be here fighting so that I would be delivered from the Jews. But my kingdom isn't from this world." And then he describes his kingdom as a kingdom of truth. That these two kingdoms are in conflict, and they always will be. And then Pilate gets frustrated by Jesus' vague responses. And so he challenges Christ in John 19:10. "Do you not know that I have the authority that I can either free you or I can have you crucified?" To which Jesus replied, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Christians have a dual citizenship. And as born again Christ followers, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. No politician, political party, or president will provide salvation and satisfaction for us. Why? Because in 1 Peter 2:11 it says we are aliens. We are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're here for such a short time. And Jesus explains this dual citizenship in Mark 12:13-17, where two religious groups were felt threatened by Jesus. And so they got together, and they were going to take him out. And they came up with what they thought was a trap, hoping to get rid of Jesus once and for all. So they ask a tricky question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? In other words, should we pay him or shouldn't we? And his answer stunned them, and he shows us how we are to live in two kingdoms. The two kingdoms that are in conflict with each other. And he says, why are you putting me to a test? Bring me a coin. Let me look at it. And so they brought him a coin. And he looked at it. And he asked him, whose likeness and inscription is on this? And they, of course, said, Caesar's. And so Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But give to God the things that are God's. In other words, this monetary stuff, give it to Caesar. I don't have any need of it. But give to God what is God's. You know, we give our taxes to our government. We should give our time, talents, and treasures to God. And so God works out his plan through the family structure, through the church structure, and through civil government. And to wrap up what our text in Romans 13 is really saying, it's 5 points there. We are to submit to governing authorities because all authority is established by God. Second point, those in government are God's servants and ministers. Third, government is to preserve what is right and punish wrongdoers. Fourth, we're to keep our conscience clear by paying our taxes. And fifth, the Christian will be the best citizens when they show respect and honor. So what is the most godly and redemptive way to respond to government mandates? 1 Timothy 2. We need to pray for those who are governing us. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You know, I used to have an uncle by marriage. It's gone many years. But as a child, I remember hearing him pray in church. You know, back then we'd call out, people would be called on to pray audibly. And this man, every time he was asked to pray, he would have this verse in his prayer, that we may lead a godly, peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and honesty. He would have that every time he would pray audibly. And he would pray for our leaders, as it says. How many times have you heard me pray audibly for our leaders? We just don't do it like I grew up hearing. And I'm challenging us. I'm challenging myself, first of all, to do that faithfully at home, here, wherever we pray. Make that a matter of prayer. What is the one thing, when it comes to your spiritual life, that you are willing to be arrested for? And you know, we don't think about those things because we're in a free country. But I dare say Jaden was in places where they thought about that. I've been in places where they think about that every day. I remember being in Pakistan, and this was not a part of our itinerary at all, but one late afternoon, we headed out to the brickyards. We wanted to go to the brickyards yet and see them make bricks before we left the next day, I believe it was. 2 days later, actually. So on a Saturday evening, we're out there at the brickyards, and we get there about dark, and the whole village was dark. no lights. And we drove in there with the car, and we had our host minister was with us. And so he said, give it time, they'll start waking up. And here they had went to bed early because it got dark and they didn't have good lighting, and so you just go to bed. And when the village leader found out they had guests from America, he said, we're going to call a village meeting. He said, it's safe tonight, and everybody's here from their workplaces, and you're going to share from Scripture. And Raymond and I both shared that evening. One of the highlights of the trip. But they have to plan their services strategically so that it's safe. Another place Margaret and I visited, a cave on our European trip, where our forefathers would sneak in one at a time. They would come from all directions, and they had this all planned. They couldn't just all walk in like we do here at church. We all arrive about the same time. We all come together. Over a period of several hours, people would randomly walk through the woods and find their way into the cave. And it's a beautiful setting. You could have got 60 or 70 people on that ledge behind a waterfalls. And that's where our forefathers worshiped in secret. And the reason they chose that spot is they could come in from all directions, and the waterfalls deadened the sound of preaching and singing. Now, we don't think about those things, but brothers and sisters, we may need to. Our country is not going the right direction. They're not following after God. Some of our politicians, I should say, aren't. And you get the right ones in office, or the wrong ones, things may change. Things will change. And I believe God is preparing us. And so I'm challenging us this morning. What am I willing, for the sake of Christ, to be arrested for or killed for? What is it? Psalm 146, 3 to 5 is a good ending to this message, I think. It says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. You know, many times we look at our government as they got to get us out of this. Whatever it is, our government needs to deal with it. Here it's saying, don't put your trust in them. When their spirit departs, or in other words, when they die, they're going to return to the ground like everybody else. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. That's where we need to put our trust. More and more. Political promises will evaporate and expectations will go unmet because we live in a fallen world. Our help and hope must come, must always be in the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have enjoyed here in this country. And Father, we recognize and believe truly that you put in authority those whom you desire to have for a reason and a purpose to accomplish what you want accomplished. And Father, we've seen over and over and over in history where, as countries have turned their back on you, that you have given them over to evil rulers. And Father, may your return happen before that happens here in America. Maybe a selfish prayer, Father, but Father, we're so callous to the things
of this world. We're so immune to the suffering that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing daily, that I really wonder how many of us could stand or would stand if that happened here. Father, we submit ourselves to you, knowing that you plan for all good, even though at times we don't see it that way. And even in this virus situation, I believe you have a plan in place, and you have a purpose for allowing this. And we want to submit to that, to your authority. And give us wisdom in knowing how to relate to governmental mandates and authority. We need your wisdom. And Father, we submit to your direction in Jesus' name. Amen.